We're going to continue in our 1 Corinthians series. If you are still in 1 Corinthians, that's very handy, isn't it? Just turn over a couple of chapters, which is chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 1 to 13. Paul says, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You've begun to reign. And that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you're so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty, we're in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment." This is God's word.
Morning, everyone. Please keep your Bible open at 1 Corinthians 4. Let me pray. Our Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus who loves us, who serves us again and again. Help us to listen for our good, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night before his crucifixion, lots of you know this, the Lord Jesus had a meal with his disciples. It's hard to think of it in any other way except the pictures that we've got, the medieval paintings, with everyone, you know, looking a bit kind of along a table. But if they ate in the kind of Roman style, as it were, try and picture the scene. There would have been a table in the middle of the room and things that would have looked like little beds, kind of making a circle around the table. And this is a bit of a guess, but if they ate in the style of Romans, they would have been lying sort of with their stomachs on the beds and their heads towards the table. That seems like quite an odd way to eat, but that's how Romans ate. And their feet were kind of at the bottom of the bed. Now again, lots of you guys know that the Lord Jesus famously got up, took off his outer robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and washed his disciples' filthy, stinking, cheesy feet. It was an act of service. The Lord Jesus was being their servant that night as a bit of a picture that he would be their and our servant the next day as he went to the cross and laid down his life to serve us in there. The Apostle John, who was there, says there was a bit of discussion as to what was going on that night. It was a bit weird that the Lord Jesus, the Master, would stoop down and wash his disciples' feet. But Jesus said to them this, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. No servant is greater than his master." The Lord Jesus was telling his followers that night to be a follower of the Lord Jesus is to be a servant. I wonder, is there a tougher picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus? I quite like being part of the body, part of the flock. I quite like being someone who's repented of their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been baptized. I quite like that I am one of God's treasured possessions. I'm chosen and holy and set apart. And God looks at me as one of his sons. But a servant? Is that how we like to see ourselves? How this morning would you like to wrap a towel around your waist, bring a basin to the front, and get the fluff out of my increasingly sweaty feet? Exactly. The same way that I would feel if you wanted me to do that for you. We're servants. Now, lots of us think, I don't mind being a servant. But the difficult bit is when it's inconvenient or costly or it interferes with my plans. Actually, then I don't really want to change what I do. I like to be served. I like it when people get me stuff and do stuff for me. You know, even in the little things, I love it at family meals when someone else volunteers, I'll do the dishes, okay? Or someone says, would anyone like tea? I'll make it. Oh, I'd like tea. As long as I don't have to make it. We like to be served. So often we don't like to be servants. And it seems that in Corinth, they were struggling with that picture of being a follower of Jesus as well. It went against what they thought looked good. Servants? That doesn't sound good. I don't want to be a servant. I don't want to be someone's slave. I want to look impressive. I want to be bigged up. But look at what Paul says in verse 1. This then is how you ought to regard us as servants. Servants of Christ. The us there, I think that he's speaking about himself and Apollos and people like the Apostle Peter. He says, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now you might think, well, that's Paul. He's an apostle. He's got a unique position of proclaiming the Lord Jesus, preaching Jesus, and, you know, planning new churches and writing bits of the New Testament. Paul, that's good. You're a servant. You want to be a servant? Lovely. But look at verse 16. We didn't read it. We'll get to that next week. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. If we want to be great in God's kingdom, the Lord Jesus says we've got to be a servant. Paul says, I'm a servant. The Lord Jesus says, no servant is greater than a master. He wants us to be servants. Paul says, hey, we're servants, and I want you to imitate me. Guess what we're to be as followers of Jesus? Servants. And if you're not ready to be a servant, if you don't want to be a servant, then I think we've misunderstood the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've misunderstood the message and mission of the Lord Jesus. And what I want to do this morning, and I'm going to be a little shorter than usual because of the heat, is say three things that are true of faithful servants that Paul tells us in this passage. Here's the first one. Faithful servants care only what their master thinks. Okay? That's the first one that Paul tells us about faithful service. Paul says again, verse 1, he's a servant of the Lord Jesus. He's been entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed. That means that his chief responsibility as an apostle is to proclaim that gracious message of Jesus. That yes, all we deserve from God is his judgment, his wrath, but Jesus has come and he's brought God's forgiveness and mercy, and we can be saved from the eternal punishment of hell. But we've got to turn from our sins and trust in Jesus. That's what Paul's been given responsibility to do. Verse 2, now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I suspect for many of us, the only sort of interaction we've had with service is through TV programs like Downton Abbey, things like that. You know, there's always a sort of stuffy butler and the romance thing and a couple of, nasty people who are, you know, up to no good. Service was hard work. And you don't see this on the telly in those period dramas, but at some point during the day, someone was going around saying, hey, are we on schedule for dinner? Is the dinner going to be made? Has the grass been cut? Have the horses been fed? All those kind of things. At some point, an account had to be given for how people spent their day. Paul says that he's a servant of the Lord Jesus, who's been given a job to proclaim Jesus. Who's Paul's servant? Who's Paul's servant? Sorry, master? Who's Paul's master? Well, you still with me? Jesus. Okay? Who does Paul report to? Jesus. Who's Paul going to give an account to at one day at the end of time? Jesus. Look what he says to the Corinthians in verse 3. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. In Corinth, we've heard that people like to break into little cliques and say, well, I prefer that guy over that guy. In Corinth, we've heard that some people thought the message of the cross, that sounds weak and unimpressive. Let's just get it sounding more impressive. Some people were there thinking, if only we reflected the values of the city, then lots more people would come and our church would seem much better. What does Paul say? I don't care what you think. Your opinion is not the most important opinion to me. I don't even judge myself. I've got to give an account to the Lord Jesus, who's given me this job, who's called me into his kingdom and his service, and if it's all the same to you, I'm going to do what he says. He's the one who's going to return and bring to light what's hidden. He's going to expose the motives of the heart. And if you guys in Corinth aren't happy when I tell you to grow up and stop quarreling and stop fighting and keep proclaiming that gospel message that you first heard, that God came from heaven and he became a man, and in weakness he was handed over to his enemies and allowed himself to be beaten and tortured and crucified, and he rose again from the dead, and he saves all who put their trust in him. That's the message I'm going to proclaim. I don't report to you. We get this, don't we? Some of us are crippled by other people's opinions of us, whether or not we fit in. Some of us put a lot of value on what our family think. What will my family do if I do that? What will they say? What if I disappoint them? Oh, Emma's not going to like this. Or at work, we don't like to take a stand as a Christian in case we look silly or we become the spoil sport. I would speak more about Jesus, Doogie, but it just ruins the conversation at lunchtime. Paul says, faithful servants care more about what Jesus thinks than about what your friend thinks. Now, in a local church like this one, some of us have been given specific tasks, like me as pastor. But the Lord Jesus, if we belong to him, if we say that we are his followers, he's given all of us, including me, two big tasks to carry out as his servants. One is to speak about him to others, and the other is to love other Christians. And the question is, when it comes to those things, when he returns, will he find us faithful? When it comes to those things, whose opinion matters most? It's worth thinking about. If you're not yet a Christian, you don't consider yourself a Christian, this little section is really important as well, because it tells us that there's a day when the Lord Jesus will come and he will be our judge. On that day, I'm not scared about that day. I've trusted the Lord Jesus. What I'm hoping for is that he will find me faithful with the tasks that he's given me to do. But if you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, well, the Bible says, in fact, the Lord Jesus says, don't care more about what your friends think. The worst they can do is kill your body. But the Lord Jesus is someone who can decide your eternal future and cast you into hell. Your friend's opinion is not more important than that. And the only way to be rescued and to lose any fear of that day is to ask for the forgiveness of Jesus, the one who will judge us, the one who on that day, when he appears, will say to his people, you've got nothing to fear. Come and enjoy my happiness. I've been preparing it for 2,000 years. Come and be part of it. Will you ask for that mercy today? Paul says, faithful servants care only what their master thinks. Here's the second thing. Faithful servants are not puffed up boasters. Look at verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though... And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Remember, one of the problems in Corinth was that people were dividing up into little groups and saying, I'm a member of this clan and that clan, and, well, I became a Christian during Paul's preaching, so I must be a real Christian. Not like you guys over there. But Paul says, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos. Paul and Apollos, they were just servants. They weren't in competition with each other. They weren't trying to gather a little gang to say, look at my team. It's better than your team. They said, we're servants of the Lord Jesus. And Paul gives this little quote, do not go beyond what is written. It's not a Bible quote. It might have been a local quote, something known in Corinth. I think what Paul's getting at is this. Remember what the Lord Jesus taught and don't go beyond that. So think about that Last Supper with the dirty, smelly feet. What did the Lord Jesus do? He washed them. He was a servant. And he said, if you want to be my followers, you're going to need to be servants as well. Don't go beyond that. Remember, if you want to be great in his kingdom, the Lord Jesus said, we've got to be servants. Remember, he said, I've come not to be served, but to serve. Don't go beyond that. as we do not go beyond what is written, we'll be reminded again of how much the Lord Jesus has served us, and that will keep us humble. We're only servants who the Lord Jesus has saved by his grace. In the case of Corinth, they'll be saying, well, wow, my team is not better than that team. I better go and apologize for the way that I've treated those people over there, the way that I've thought about those people over there. There'll be no proud attitude of, at least I'm doing better than them. For us, we won't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We'll see, how can I serve the Lord Jesus and his people today? Verse 7 again, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? If you want to be a Christian and puffed up, Paul says, let's have a think about our track records. Okay? Let's think about that. Did anyone save themselves? Did they? No. Okay? If anyone's a Christian, who saved them? Jesus. Yeah. The King of the universe. God, the second person of the Trinity, became a human being. There's an old saying, I don't like to use it, but the only thing that I contributed to my salvation was sin. That was it. At the foot of the cross is level ground. We've got nothing to be puffed up about. I'm a sinner who Jesus has forgiven. Let's think about everything else. Who's given us everything else that we've got? Jesus. Life. Breath, the health and strength that we've got, the friends that we've got, the family we've got, the job we've got, the house that we live in, the food we're going to eat at lunchtime. Ultimately, the Bible says it all comes from Jesus. So what have I got to be puffed up about? Nothing. Nothing. If we're believers in the Lord Jesus, arrogance, pride, boasting, it's a no. I don't know where that stereotype, you know, the Christian you see on TV, the self-righteous, sanctimonious, hypocrite, I'm not entirely sure where that came from. But we should be the utter opposite of that. Now, you might think, we don't do that here. We'd never be proud or puffed up. We'd never boast about those things. And I suspect for most of us, okay. But, what do our lives actually say? We might not even be aware that that's what we're giving off. So a really simple thing. Think about the people that you speak to after the service while we're having tea and coffee. If you only speak to the same people week after week, what message does that give off? I've not got time for them. I don't like them. I think it does anyway. That's really, really dangerous. Because the other person might think, why am I being treated like that? Something you'd scrape off the shoe? Proud? Arrogant? What about the people you invite round to your house? Do you make the effort with people who you maybe don't find that easy to get on with? Who it's a little bit harder work? And you say, well, I'm not going to waste my time on them. Is that what you want to say? Is that not pride and arrogance? What about how you serve at this church? Is hoovering and taking the bins away beneath you? Serving tea? Cleaning toilets? Looking after little ones? And a ton of other things beside. That's beneath me. It's not beneath the Lord Jesus, our master, or the Apostle Paul, who thought it a privilege to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, young people, I know some of you are kind of thinking about university and that's down the line. And you think, do you know what? It'll be great to go to a better church than this. A bigger church with lots more cooler people than we've got here. And a pastor who's got hair. Amazing. What will that be like? Be careful. If that's your thinking about this local church, it's pride, it's arrogance, you've misunderstood the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus loved little people and little places and welcomed them. I remember being at a youth summer camp about 10 years ago, not our one, and the guy who was running it said to me, Dougie, I don't have many teaching sessions. I know you'd probably like to do some of those. I was a pastor at the time. And I said to him, look, don't worry. If I've just got to hang out with a bunch of teenagers for a week, I'm happy with that. Okay, that's how I'll serve. No problem. The guy kind of next in the queue came to him and said, why have I only got one teaching session? I'm better at this than he is. Be very careful. My friend in his wisdom said, that's the reason you're not giving any more talks. Be faithful in the little things, and we'll see how it goes. Faithful servants of the Lord Jesus are not puffed up boasters. We've got nothing to boast about except the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the last thing. Faithful servants realize life is hard now, but it won't always be. Paul actually starts to poke fun a little bit at people in the church. Look at verse 8. It's not that funny to us, but it kind of gets lost in translation a wee bit. Verse 8, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You've begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we might also reign with you. Paul is saying that if you looked at the church in Corinth and thought, if we go with your model about what it is to faithfully follow Jesus, we're in heaven already. And Paul says, wouldn't it be great? I'd like some of that. But here's the actual model of faithful service, Paul says. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. Paul's saying, you Corinthians, you want Christianity to look good and impressive and strong and rich and all those things. That's not what Paul experienced. Paul says we've been treated shamefully. Now, there will be a day where we get, you know, riches and honor and joy and our bellies filled and all those things. But it's only when we see the Lord Jesus. Until that day, well, look what Paul says right at the end. We've become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. When we're persecuted, Paul says, what do? We endure it, because that's how the Lord Jesus did it. When we're cursed, we bless people, because that's just like the Lord Jesus. When we're slandered, wow, we answer kindly, because that's how the Lord Jesus did things. And on the day of resurrection, all the injustices will be put right. Weakness will become strength. Poverty will become riches. Last will become first. And we'll receive our inheritance and our reward from God. But until then, servants, servants. We're nearly done. There was a famous composer in the 20th century called Leonard Bernstein. He wrote the music for West Side Story, didn't he? If you're into all that. Someone asked him what the hardest instrument to play in the orchestra was. Do you know what he said? Second violin. And everyone looked at him and thought, eh? Surely it would be, you know, like playing the piano out the front, you know, with everyone and you're on your own. He says, no, no, no. I can get plenty of people to stand at the front. I can get plenty of people to play first violin. But to find someone who plays second fiddle with enthusiasm, that's difficult. We don't naturally like to serve. We want to be served. How I need to pray, Lord, teach me to be your servant. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, please forgive my selfish, sinful heart who loves to be served. And I suspect many of us echo that prayer as well. Please forgive our sins. Help us to be faithful servants, ready, as it were, to wash one another's feet, that we would serve Jesus faithfully and his people, that we'd be willing to be the scum of the earth so that Jesus is proclaimed and his people are loved. We ask for great help in this. Change our hearts. We need it. In Jesus' name, amen.